Open up first to Joshua chapter 6. I'm just going to show you three examples in Scripture. And then using those three examples to kind of prove a point, if you will, we're going to move on into a different direction. But in Joshua chapter 6, they've come to the city of Jericho. And we've talked about this story many times in the past. The city represented a stronghold that needed to be dealt with. It had to be, you know, confronted and so forth. And God said, look, I've given the city into your hands and all this other. Then he gives them instructions. He gives Joshua instructions as to what they're supposed to do to deal with this. And in verse 3, he says, God speaking to Joshua, he says, you shall compass the city, all you men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with the ram's horns, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up, every man straight before him. So God gave these specific instructions. So he says in verse 3, you, the men of war, and here's what I want you to do. For 6 days, march around at 1 time. On the 7th day, 7 times. Okay? So here you are, you're a man of war. And Joshua calls you and all the rest of the men of war for a meeting. And he says, okay, guys, look, as you know, this is a rather formidable object in front of us. Jericho's got a reputation. But then, fellas, may I remind you, so do we. We have a reputation of God. Amen. So here's what God has told us to do. Now, you can imagine you're a man of war. You're waiting to hear these instructions. Now, here's what I find interesting. It's not like they've been around for years, but yet God's saying they have men of war. They just got out of Egypt, bondage for 400 years. Who's been training for war? Do you follow me? So God says, you and all the men of war. Excuse me, God. Who would that be? None of us have been fighting anything. Well, anyway, God says, you and the men of war. So they get the men of war together. Now, here you are. You're a man of war, and you're at this big meeting. And you're wondering, well, gee, what are we going to do here? I mean, Jericho, big city, you know, mean warriors, army people on the inside. They've got all kinds of weapons of mass destruction. Well, anyhow, Joshua begins explaining the plans. And he says, now, fellas, here's what God has told me to do. And you know how it is? Your mind just races, you know, a mile a second. And you go, okay, I bet my group's going to be on the south side, and we'll attack from the south side, and that group's going to be on the north, and they'll attack from the north, and we're going to shoot arrows and all kinds of things. And Joshua says, here's what we're going to do. And this is what I got from God, fellas. And I want you to listen closely, because I don't want any mistakes on this. Starting tomorrow, we're going to march around that city 1 time, and then go home. And then the 2nd day, we're going to march around that city 1 time and then go home. Now you're there and you're a man of war and you're thinking, okay, so like when's the fight? And then Joshua says, now on the 3rd day, and you're thinking, yeah, the 3rd day, that's it, man. That's it. The 3rd day, prophetical of the resurrection of Jesus. When the victory is won, the 3rd day. And he says, the 3rd day, we're going to march around the city and go home. Right about now, you're sitting thinking, this does not make sense to me. And then the 4th day, and the 5th, and the 6th. Then here comes the 7th day. And by now, 7th day, you're thinking, okay, yeah, march around the city 1 time and go home. And Joshua says, and on the 7th day, we're going to march around the city 7 times. Well, now, your ears are perked up. And the priests are going to blow the horns. And the people are going to shout with a shout. And when that happens, guess what? And you're thinking, we're going to bombard the walls. We're going to throw everything we can at the gates to knock them open. Joshua says, the walls are going to fall flat. And you're thinking, you mean we don't have to do anything to the walls, but just walk around in circles and they're going to fall flat? Oh, this is cool. And then Joshua says, and then we charge in, we kill everything that breathes, and take the booty for the Lord. It's like, yeah, all right. This is a winner. So, after the meeting, you go home to your wife. And she says, well, honey, I mean, you know, she knows this was a man of war meeting, and she's expecting the worst, blood, you know, maiming and all this kind of stuff. She says, well, honey, what is it? And you say, wait till I tell you. And she says, you're going to do what? Yep, that's what Joshua said. And he got this from God, did he? Yep, he did. Okay, whatever. So, here it is. Day number one. And all the men of war gathered together. And Joshua says, all right, everybody ready? And everybody says, we're ready. And he says, hit them up. Move them out. So off they go. And they're marching around the city. And they're not saying a word. They're just marching around the city. And then after they've compassed the city one time, they punch the time clock and go home. And tomorrow, the next day, day number two, same thing. March around the city. Don't say a word. Here they go. Compass, 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 march, march, walk, walk. Punch the time clock and go home. And you know, along about the fourth or fifth day, you're marching, 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 going around. And you know, the guy you're marching next to, you just kind of like look at each other and roll your eyes and say, man, it's just what we do. Well, you know, the first day, you go home. And your wife looks at you and she says, well, honey, how'd it go today? How was your first day on the job? You say, well, you know, I'm just walking around the city and came home. She said, well, I remember what you told me that Joshua said, but, you know, did anything happen? Well, no. But, I mean, did anything? I mean, did you, like, any rocks fall or anything like that? No. Well, not even any dust? No, nothing. Well, you mean nothing? Well, the people on the wall, they yelled at us and said things, made fun of us and all that, but, I mean, nothing happened. Well, and you're supposed to do this every day for 6 days? Yeah. Okay. Well, second day. Well, honey, how'd it go today? Same thing. Any rocks fall? I mean, like maybe the gate shook a little bit. Nope. Nothing. And the third day. And the fourth day. And the fifth day. You know, you come home on the fifth day, and you're anticipating the questions. Well, how'd it go today? You just look at her and say, same thing, same thing, same thing. Nothing happened. We just walked in circles. And she said, well, whatever, as long as it pays the bills, that's okay. Now, if you were a man of war, wouldn't you kind of half expect maybe to see something happen on one of those days? I mean, you already know what the Lord told Joshua about the seventh day and seven times the walls fall flat. But wouldn't you maybe anticipate like a little bit of shaking or just something? Wouldn't you like to at least see something during those first 6 days? Wouldn't just maybe a little dust, a little pebble falling off of, you know, one of the rocks in the wall, wouldn't that be just a little encouraging to see some kind of motion somewhere? But you see nothing until the seventh day. But nevertheless, for 6 days, you've got to get up, and you've got to march, and go around, and do that. But because you did what you were told to do, and because what you were told to do came from God, then you knew that it would work. The tough part would be the 6 days leading up to the seventh day. Well, by the time the seventh day came along, and those walls fell flat, You would be, you know, bad to the bone then. I knew I had no doubt whatsoever this was going to work. Honey, I told you this. Didn't we? Yeah, all we knew. All of us men of war, we were in agreement. Hallelujah, praise you, Lord Jesus. Or Jehovah, you know. But they had to do this continually, regardless of what they saw not happening. Do you understand that? Let's look at someplace else. Look over to 2 Kings. This is another story that we've looked at. And just to kind of bring you up to speed, a guy named Naaman had leprosy. He had a servant girl. The servant girl said, you know, boss, if you could get to the prophet of God, you could be healed. And so Naaman, he goes to the prophet of God, Elisha. And we're not going to go through the whole story. We're just going to look at what happened. Elisha sent his servant to Naaman and gave instructions. You need to go down here to the river. And if you look in verse 10, Elisha sent a messenger unto him, Naaman, saying, go and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. So he had to go to Jordan, and he had to wash 7 times. Now, we've always taught, you know, dip 7 times or whatever. So whether he had to actually, like, take a bath, get out, get back in, whatever. He had to do something in the Jordan, wash 7 times. And if he did that, then his flesh would come back, he'd be clean. Everything would be okay. Well, now, if you look in verse 14, we're not going to focus on his attitude. We're just going to look at what happened. In verse 14, it says, then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Now, he has to go down there, and he has to wash 7 times. So he goes to the Jordan. We don't know if he took his rubber ducky with him or not, but he goes to the Jordan to wash 7 times. He gets in the water, and he washes 1 time, 2 times, 3 times. Now, let me ask you, if you were Naaman, wouldn't you start having some questions about the sanity of this? Sure you would, until the 7th time. At the 7th time, he was clean. The leprosy was gone. A miracle took place. I mean, you can talk about, you can be a secular, worldly-minded theologian and say, well, the thing with Jericho, it was just coincidental, it was an earthquake, and they wrote all that stuff about God after the fact. Well, I mean, if you want to get weird about it that way, go ahead. But this thing with the leprosy, you know, that was a miracle. All right? No earthquake is going to cure leprosy. So here's Naaman, and he has to wash. Now, we don't know how long it took him to do this 7 times washing. 10 minutes? Half an hour? We don't know. But we know this. He did it 7 times. And he was not clean, free of leprosy, until that 7th time. So, number 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, he comes out of the water, he still got leprosy. But it wasn't until number 7 that he was free from leprosy. Now, what did he do? He did what God said to do. And no matter how much frustration that he might have felt during washings 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, by number 7, I'll guarantee you we had a happy Naaman. Because now he is free of leprosy. God said, this is what you need to do. He did it, and he got the results. Now let's look at one other example. Turn back to Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 5. And in Genesis chapter 5, let's just look at one verse. Verse 32. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begat Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Noah was 500 years old. That is old. Think of it like this. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, Noah was older than the United States of America. He was 500 years old. Well, Noah, what do you think about what's happening in the world today? Countries. I've seen them come, and I've seen them go. 500 years old. Well, beginning in chapter 6, we read how that God went to Noah. Noah found favor in the eyes of God. He was righteous and all this other. And God said, Noah, I'm going to destroy the world. I'm going to bring about a flood. And this flood is going to destroy everything. All the animals and so on and so forth. He said, but what I want you to do is I want you to build an ark. I'm going to explain how to build the ark. And there'll be animals, certain numbers of animals, you know, you're going to have with you and so forth and all that. And your family will be with you. The day's going to come to where you, your family, the animals will be in the ark. The flood's going to come. And I'm going to start over with you and your family. So Noah did this. And he begins building the ark in preparation for the flood. And in the New Testament, it says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Okay? So that means that he shared with other people the instructions that he had received from God. So in Genesis chapter 5, verse 32, he's 500 years old. Now, he gets these instructions in chapter 6. Look in chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 6. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And jump over to verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. So, Noah spends about 100 years, however long it took, no power tools, nothing, but he had to build this monstrous sized boat to hold all these animals and his family, and it had to be water worthy to endure the flood and the waves, I mean, everything that was going on. Now, there had never been a flood before, never been an ark before. But Noah got a word from God, this is what he was supposed to do. And God said, this is what's coming. The day is coming, this is what's going to happen. Massive flood, cover the earth, etc. and so forth. So, Noah is building the ark. This 500-year-old man starts building this ark, and it takes him a long, long time. He finally gets it built. But let me ask you a question. Do you think that Noah ever had days of doubt? Do you think that it's possible there were ever days where he woke up, he looks down at his hands, blistered, splinters? I mean, he's tired. This is an old man. An old man. And he's out there trying to build this ark. And do you think there were days when maybe his wife might have looked at him and said, sweetheart, honey, I love you. We've been married now for a long, long time. But are you sure you heard from God? Are you sure this is going to work? Are you sure there's going to be a flood? Yes. God said so. I've got to do this. So he goes out there and he keeps building and he keeps building and he keeps building and he keeps building. And you know that there were people that would have come against him. It's not going to work, Noah. Crazy Noah. Big boat Noah. Love boat Noah. Come on, Noah. It's not going to work. You know, what's a flood? We don't even know what that means. Well, it's going to cover the earth and water and everybody's going to die. Yeah, right, right, right. So you know he took criticism. And we know this from history. There would have been idol worship back in this time. So that means, now let me put it like this. The religious people of his day would have criticized him. Now, even though they weren't worshipers of God, they were worshipers of a God. You with me? That means the people who were faithful in their church attendance, even though it was the wrong kind of church, but they still would have come against him. What God tells you to do a thing like this? Why, this is crazy, Noah. This isn't going to happen. But it did it not? And I can guarantee you, the day they were in that ark, and God shut the door, and that rain started coming down, his wife would have looked at him and given him one of those knowing smiles. You know what I'm talking about, right? And don't you think that after all of these decades of work, now he's in there and the rain is coming and the fountains of the deep are opening and all this water is hitting on the day that started. Don't you think Noah would have like maybe sighed a sigh of relief? I mean, let's face it, walking by faith is one thing, but when you have the manifestation of the thing you're faithing for, it feels good, right? I mean, praise God for His Word and the fact that it cannot lie, but it feels good to have the thing in my hand. Whatever that thing would be, it feels good. And, you know, we don't like to admit it, but doesn't, when you have it in your hand, doesn't it sometimes just make you feel a little more confident when you see the manifestation of what you were faithing for? All right, now, we've got three examples of people in the Bible who had been given an assignment by God, and God told them what the end result would be if they did what He said do. They went through the process of doing this. In the case of Naaman, it wouldn't have taken that long. In the case of Noah, it took a long time. And in the case of Joshua, it took a few days. But each person did what they were told to do, and even though during the time they were doing it, they saw no results, when they had reached the end of what they were supposed to do, they got the results God said. Correct? Now, turn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. Take a look at verses 8 and 9. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now Jesus said in Mark chapter 4 verse 14, the sower soweth the word. Some people have talked about, you know, this is sowing money. This is not sowing money. He's talking about sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit, okay? I mean, quite frankly, we're not going to go off on this tangent, but we can make a good case that giving money is more sowing to the flesh than it is sowing to the Spirit. Giving money does not sow anything into your spirit, okay? Well, anyway, he says here, sow to the Spirit, and you're going to reap life everlasting. Don't be weary in this, because you shall reap if you faint not. And he says, there's a due season, okay? Now, this means that every one of us has a due season for something. There is a due season. And he says, if you don't get weary in the sowing, the due season is going to come, and you're going to go from words to reaping. The sower soweth the word. You're going to go from words to reaping. And you will reap the words that you've been sowing. Well, you know, in the world, they say, well, you know, you reap what you sow. And they're talking about if you're mean to people, people are mean to you, that kind of a thing. But there's a godly principle here. And he says, if you sow to the Spirit, and Jesus said, the sower sows the word, and you're not weary, or don't let yourself become weary in well-doing, you shall reap. You have a due season. Now, for Naaman, his due season was at the end of 7 washings. And again, we're using this as an analogy, as an example. He had to sow 6 times, well, and 7 times really, but 6 times, but he saw no results. But the 7th time that he sowed or washed, that's when his due season came into manifestation, and he reaped in the natural the healing from leprosy. With Joshua, they had to sow or march 6 times once a day, 6 days around Jericho. On the 7th day, they had to sow or march 6 times around that city. And every one of the previous 6 days, they saw nothing. All 6 times on the 7th day, they saw nothing. But on that 7th time, on the 7th day, they had reached due season. Do you see this? And when they got to their due season, all of the sowing of marching that they had done, it caused a manifestation of the thing that God told them would happen. With Noah, he had to sow for decades, year after year after year. His sowing was the building of the ark. And he kept doing this, he kept doing this, he kept doing this. The day came. The boat was done. He got in the boat, God closed the door, he's in there with his family and the animals, and due season came. There was a flood, and it began just as we read here. So, they all had assignments, they all had things to do, they all had instructions from God. Now, for us, we also have instructions from God. The instructions, and we could, you know, look at all kinds of different verses in this, but the instructions, we're just going to look at a couple. Here in Galatians chapter 6, if you sow to the flesh, you reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap life everlasting. Don't be weary in well-doing. In due season, you shall reap. If you faint not. If Naaman, Joshua, and Noah had all fainted and become weary, they would not have received the manifestation of what God told them they could have. The same principle applies to us. Jesus said the sower sows the word. The sower sows the word. So we're not marching around cities. We're not dipping seven times in the Jordan, and we're not building arks. What we're doing is sowing the word. And he says in this, if we sow to the Spirit, we'll reap life everlasting. Don't be weary in this. Faint not in this. Because there is a due season in your future. Do you see that? It's guaranteed. This is a guarantee from God. He says, you shall reap. In due season, you shall reap. That means, I have a due season. You have a due season. As I'm sowing the word. See, I don't know if it's going to take me seven dips in the Jordan, seven laps around Jericho, or 100 years of arcing. But I know I have a due season. That means, let me kind of translate that. That means I don't know if I have to sow the word seven times in one day, or if I have to sow the word one time a day for 6 days and seven times on the seventh day, or if I have to sow the word for decades. One thing is for certain, and that is I have a due season. It's there, and I shall reap. Now, let's hone in on one specific area, and that is finances, okay? Because I know this. I haven't sat down and talked to anybody in this congregation, but what I know in here, that there, percentage-wise, there is a high number of people in this congregation facing financial issues. A high percentage. I would go so far as to say an abnormal percentage for a church located in this part of town. Now, you can go to inner city churches and probably find, you know, a massive number of people in the congregation, maybe all of them facing financial problems, okay? But in this situation, there is a high percentage of people facing financial issues in your life. Now, what could those financial issues be? Where could they come from? And so on. Well, the financial issue itself is not enough money. Okay? Simply put. Now, that's a relative thing for each person. For one person, enough money might be $500 a week. For another person, enough money might be $800 a week. See, I don't know. Relative for each person, each family, each situation. But not enough money. You're struggling in, I'll describe various scenarios. Struggling in paying your bills, okay? Sitting down and trying to figure out, how am I going to pay this bill when this one's due at the same time? Things like that. But not only are you struggling in the area of paying bills, but you're also struggling in the area of your giving. You're giving to this church and to any other ministry outside this church that God has laid upon your heart. So it's not just about here, it's about whatever God's told you to do. And obviously here is a part of that. So it's paying the bills, and it's giving the way that you know you should be giving. And again, this is all relative to each person. But now let's say that, just for the sake of conversation, let's say that God... You believe that you should be giving $50 a week, okay? Maybe some more, some less, I don't know. But maybe that's what you think, or maybe 100, whatever. But you're wanting to give more. And I think just about everybody would agree to that. You're wanting to give more, so what's keeping you from giving more? Well, that's simple, Brother Martin. It's not in the bank. The money's not there. If the money were there, the giving would be there. You know, they kind of work hand in hand. You can't give what you don't have, Although some preachers try to encourage you to do that, do they not? Write that check by faith. Hallelujah. Charge it on that credit card and pay it off over the next 20 years. So, if you had it, you'd give it, but you don't have it. So the problem is you don't have it. All right, now how are we going to deal with that? Well, first off, let's find out why don't you have it. Now, we can go through here and talk about different scenarios. The reason you don't have it could be a myriad of reasons. It could be because you have an El Stinko job that just doesn't pay you very much. Or maybe you've been kind of, how shall we say it, not wise with the money that you do have. Maybe you have a stinko job coupled with not being very wise with the money that you do have. Maybe you have there's not enough work coming in for what you do. There's just so many different things that we could identify as to why you don't have the money. Now, if you're not being wise with your money, that's one thing. Money's coming in, but you're not being wise with it. Well, we're not going to talk so much about the lack of wisdom or the lack of operating in wisdom. We're going to talk about just, you know, a lousy job. We're going to talk about a job that's not producing. We're going to talk about what they call, you know, okay, look, nobody get offended at me, okay, on this one. One of the worst things Christians can do is confess that they're living on a fixed income. Let that sink in. Well, we're on a fixed income. According to whose standards?
Well, because I only have my retirement. We're on a fixed income.
Dear heart, you were on a fixed income before you retired. You only made X amount per hour. So why did things change now? You were on a fixed income back then. Can you see how what the difference is and that there is no difference? If you made $10 an hour before you retired, you were on a fixed income. So why didn't you tell people that back then? Man, that's a trick of the devil to get Christians to buy into this fixed income thing. Because if your God can supply all of your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus, that means He's going to have to do it in a way that is not in line with your fixed income. Do you see this? Okay, now, you have a situation in your life to where there's not enough life in that situation. There's not enough life in my finances. There's more death than there is life. Because if there was more life in my financial situation, I would be able to not only do more things around the house and so on and so forth, but I would also be able to give. I would also be able to, get more involved in things at the church and these other ministries that I would like to support and so forth. But I can't do that because the money's not there. Now, Jesus said the sower sows the word, okay? The more that you sow the word, the closer you get to your due season. Relative to your finances, if you want to see your financial situation change, something has to manifest in the natural, does it not? We can talk spiritual stuff all we want, but something has to manifest in the natural. Now, what is that something? Well, yeah, I mean, you could win the lottery, but you have to play it. And I'm guessing that you're not. So unless somebody hands you a ticket, you're not going to win the lottery, okay? So what could happen? Well, you could get another job, could you not? Isn't it possible you could find employment someplace else? I'm going to identify a little side journey here. Identify another trap of the devil. And that trap is this, that you can't find a better job than what you now have. I've been there, and it's been my experience that most Christians that are working out there in the world have that same mindset. Maybe not most, but close to it, in that they have a job, but there's something that keeps them from looking for another job. And I've encountered people like this. It's like, how much are you making? I'm making $8.32 an hour. Well, is that enough? Oh, God have mercy. No, that's not enough. Well, why don't you get out there and look for another job? Oh, there's nothing out there. How do you know? How do you know there's nothing out there? See, you don't realize it, but Satan's got you hoodwinked into thinking there's nothing out there. And as soon as you start thinking that, you won't go look. Or what you do is you go look for jobs that are paying what you're making now. And I've seen this happen over, instead of people finding, going out and looking for jobs that will pay them more, they just move to another place that's paying the same. Well, you really increased there, didn't you? That's because people box themselves up in a mindset that says, there is no more. And yet you know better than that because you talk to friends, Romans, countrymen, neighbors, and everybody else that have better jobs and are making more money, and you sit and think in your mind, I wish I had a job like that. Well, let me tell you what, the person that has the job like that didn't always have the job like that. Somewhere along the line, they had to apply for that job, and they got it. So why can't you do the same thing? So you've got to get out of the mindset that there's nothing else out there for me. There's nothing better. That I can't get another. Well, I don't have an education. How much education? Do some research and find out how much education Einstein had. Seriously. He had teachers that told him he was a loser, he was going to be a failure. I think he flunked out on math. I mean, just all kinds. I mean, the guy was a classical dummy. I mean, at that time. But he kind of made some advances, did he not? And people today still can't figure out the kind of stuff he put down on paper. Now, here's what I'm getting at. Something has to change. Something has to change so that more money is coming in. Now, the something could be a different job. But as long as you don't believe that's possible, you won't even look. That something could be an idea that God gives you. You think Bill Gates woke up a bazillionaire? You think he was born a bazillionaire? No. Did you hear what happened on TV not too long ago? Bill Gates' wife has now begun stepping out. They've created a charitable foundation. And on an interview, this took place, I don't know, 4 months, I don't recall. The person doing the, somebody famous, like a Diane Sawyer, but it may not have been her, it was just somebody famous, was interviewing Bill Gates' wife, and she said, we're giving away 90% of our personal wealth. And the person asked Diane, or the interviewer asked Bill Gates' wife, well, aren't you concerned about your children's future? And Bill Gates' wife gave that woman a look like, lady, are you nuts? You have no idea how much money. They're giving away 90% and they still have more money than who knows how many people combined. But it didn't start that way. This guy had an idea for something that translated into a world market. Okay? Now, I'm not saying you're going to be the next Bill Gates, computer stuff and all that. What I'm saying is, when it comes to the change that is necessary, the something that has to manifest, God could give you a dream. He could give you an idea. He could give you something that will work. A lot of people, now here's what we're headed toward, is sowing the word for a change in your finances, okay? But here's the way most Christians, or many Christians, look at that. They sow the word, sow the word, sow the word. Their expectation is money's going to come in. That's how it's going to manifest. Well, ultimately, yes. But the process by which that money comes in could be an idea to make money. Do you see what I'm saying? God could give you an idea. You're confessing financial promises in the Bible. You're confessing financial things, and we'll see some here in a moment. You're confessing the Word of God about finances, but the process by which that manifests, God steps in and He gives you an idea for where you work. And the idea is going to completely change the way things are done on your job so that it saves your company so much money, they double your pay. Or they give you a $10,000 bonus for the year. I don't know. I'm just, creating things. But do you see what I'm saying? Instead of looking for cash to be on your front porch, God may be trying to work this thing from a different angle. Now, I'll say it like this. Here's the scary thought. How many times has God maybe given you an idea, but you dismissed it because you're waiting for the money, not the process? Is this making sense? I had an idea one time. I mean, I was just out of high school, and I had an idea that I thought for sure was going to make me more money than who knows how much there is out there in the world. And the idea was this. Electric driveways. You run wiring through driveways in cold climates, connected to a switch on the inside. So you flip it on, it generates heat in the driveway and melts the ice and snow. And nobody has to shovel. I'm like 18 years old and I've got this idea. I was so excited. And I started talking to somebody about it and they said, it already exists. It's like, oh man, this stinks. So maybe I should have pursued it. Who cares if it exists? Maybe I should have thought, oh, I can come up with one better, a better way of doing it. But can you see some of you out there, when I shared that idea, some of you got a look on your face like, yeah, well, that's cool. That is a good idea. It was a good idea. It already existed, but it was a good idea. Can you see how this can work? God could give you an idea for something that if you act on it, okay, I know there are people here in this church, call this their home church. I don't know how many people there are here that do this, but like they make things. I'll just use the term crafts, okay? And I'm not trying to identify just Christy back there because she does crafts. There are other people I know that have done things like this, you know, throughout whenever and what all. Okay, is it possible that God could give somebody a craft idea that would be a hot seller? Guys, you know, somewhere along the line, somebody came up with that Beanie Baby thing. Now, you can't even sell those for what you bought them for. They're next to worthless on the market. But not for a period of time. Man, people were cleaning up on that stuff. Somebody had to come up with the idea of the Frisbee. Somebody came up with the idea of the hula hoop. These things sound like simple little things. You know what I'm talking about? Somebody came up with the idea of the inner tube for the tire. And on it goes. So we confess the word over our finances. And yes, money can manifest. A millionaire could walk up to you and say, God told me to give this money to you. Praise the Lord for it. Don't forget to give. Are you following here this path? Okay. But at the same time, instead of it just being the money, it could be the process to get the money. There was what's the name of the company? It's here in town. Anyway, this guy started off with an idea. And he started making these things. And the house that he lived in was just like a little house. And he was working in his garage. He was working a full-time job, but then he got this idea for computer stuff. And I don't even know for sure what the person that was telling me about it was trying to explain it, and I couldn't follow. Well, anyway, it was like a part for a computer or something. I don't know. But he's doing this in his garage. So people kept saying, wow, this is cool. Make one for me. Make one for me too. Hey, can I buy one of those? Well, then he got his dad and his brothers helping him out. And pretty soon it expanded to the point to where he had to get a building. Well, now this guy is unbelievably wealthy. There's another fellow here in town that had a, like an engineering company. No, it wasn't really even engineering. Somehow he came up with the idea for a certain kind of part that would be advantageous for the automobile industry. And it caught on to where now the automotive industry is buying from this guy, and he's got plants, not just in the United States, but in other countries. He lives in I think they told me it was like a 25,000, 30,000 square foot house down here in Bellbrook. And he's not that old, but he had an idea. Now, too many people look at situations like that and they say, gee whiz, I wish I could come up with an idea and make a lot of money like that. How many of you, maybe it's possible God's tried to get one across to you, but you didn't pay attention? See, what I'm getting at is when it comes to your finances, it's not just, Jesus said, the sower sows the word. And so, we sow the word. And we know from Galatians that if we faint not and we're not weary and we keep doing this, there is a due season. But instead of the due season being the cash itself, the due season could be the process by which the cash is going to come in. The due season could be the idea that lays down a highway where the cash is just going to roll into your life. Now, for some people, they would think, and maybe accuse me of preaching pie-in-the-sky stuff. No, this is not pie-in-the-sky stuff. God didn't pick Noah and his family up and put them on the moon. He gave him the process by which he and his family could be saved. Did Noah have to work? You better believe that man had to work. That old boy was, old boy was out there putting that no hammers, no nails, no, you know, power saw, but he built that ark. And boy, he built a good one. What I'm saying is, as we confess the Word of God, expand your thinking to just beyond cash and allow your thinking to include the possibilities of ideas that God could give you that would generate the cash. I can remember many years ago when Rush Package Delivery first opened in Dayton. In fact, I met one of the owners one time. This is back when they first started. They were operating, I forget where they first started operating, but like a little dinky, they took like one truck. Okay, now that business is huge. And I don't know if he sold out to somebody else or not, but it started off as a little bitty thing, and I remember it. And some of you, if we were to go around, you could probably talk about things. You remember somebody did something, and now look where it is today. Okay? It's the same thing for every person in the body of Christ. Do not look at your age. Do not look at your education. Do not look at whether you are male or female. Do not look at what you've done in the past. Do not look at what you think you can and cannot do. Do not look at your lack of artistic ability or whatever else. Stop looking at what you perceive to be limitations and allow God to begin to move in your life and let the words that you speak work that work so that you have what God wants you to have and you're headed in the direction of your due season, because God's Word guarantees the due season is coming. It absolutely is coming. If you don't faint, if you don't get weary in the well-doing. What is the well-doing? It's sowing the Word of God. That's the well-doing. Now tonight, in the last couple of minutes here, I'm going to lead you in some confessions. Now these confessions are financial confessions, because that's what we're focusing on here tonight. Every single one of you in here would like to have more money, but some of you, it's not just that you'd like to have more money. Man, you need a breakthrough. You need something to change. There are some of you in here, you've got jobs. It's not that they're bad jobs, but it's like you wake up, you go to work, and you know this is not what I want to spend the rest of my life doing. It's not that it's a bad thing, but there is no what we call future in this job. So I thank God that I have what I have for right now, but there's something's got to change. It can't be like, how much longer am I going to stay here? Okay? So in these confessions, it's not just for money, but it also can bring about the life of an idea. Remember, sow to the Spirit, reap life everlasting. You can reap the life of an idea that is the process by which the money can be generated for your life.